As Pastor Rainey mentioned, we had a great time with the Fraser Evangelistic team here, ministering both through music and through preaching and teaching. Time with the kids and the teens and all ages that we had. Had some amazing turnouts and lots of visitors for the men's night and on Tuesday, the ladies' night on Monday. Concert on Wednesday, and then had a huge group of teenagers. If anybody came by the church, we were overtaken by teenagers on Thursday night. It was a blast, had a lot of fun. Lots of awesome decisions were made this week, and we're excited to see what the Lord's going to continue to do in us individually and as a church body. Colossians chapter 2, let's go ahead and read together verses 6 through 10 this morning. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that we are able to be together again. It's an amazing week as we look back last week, but I'm excited looking forward what you're going to do even in these next few moments here as we study this passage. Lord, I thank you that we can find completeness in you. But Lord, everything in this world is temporary. It brings a little bit of satisfaction, but it does not last. Lord, you are the only person, the only thing that we can look to for completeness and for ultimate satisfaction. Lord, bless this time now. I pray you give me clarity as I speak, boldness in proclaiming the truths found in this text. Pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. When we think of completion, when you think of working on something maybe to the point of completion, if you've ever started a large project, you know what it is like to have what seems to be an insurmountable task in front of you, and maybe you have a tendency to try to skip some steps or try to hurry ahead to try to finish this. I'm looking at a task in front of me right now. We just purchased bunk beds for our two eldest daughters that I'm going to be putting up here in the near future, and I'm excited about it being finished. The process is going to be fun, and I'm sure I'll have lots of eager hands to help me as well. But when you think in your life, and maybe specifically for us as guys, when you have a project to do, and there is something to put together and to organize and to put the pieces in place, there's this sheet of paper that we are given with a lot of these projects that for us as guys is normally optional. The instructions, the process that we are to follow in order to complete the project. One of my favorite memories growing up, because it was so memorable, in the moment it was not exactly, that relates to this is my dad and my brother and I went out. I was probably in my early teens. My brother would have been about 10. Went with my dad to go put up a tree stand in the area where we went deer hunting. It was always a blast to be able to do every year. At this point in my life, I would have just been getting started in that. But my dad went out to put up this brand new ladder stand that he had purchased, and it seems fairly simple. You put the different pieces of the ladder together, you connect it to the seat platform area, you put it up on the tree, and you're good to go. You strap it in, and you're ready for the hunting season. This would have been in probably June or July in Illinois. It's very wet. It is very, very, very green. You're kind of like in a jungle when you're out in the woods. But I remember he laid out all the pieces. We brought them in on some four-wheelers, laid them out on the ground. And in theory, you push the pieces together just with your hands, and they slide right in. Well, this one was a very, very, very tight fit to where we actually had to go back a couple times to the farm to be able to get some pieces to put them together, one of which being a hammer, because it did not go into place. Now, I don't remember completely, and I'm not going to try to throw my dad under the bus here because he also watches these messages, so I don't want him to come back at me on this. But I know there were instructions with this, and I remember later on him looking at it, but I don't specifically remember seeing those instructions in the early process. But once again, I don't want to throw him completely under the bus here. But I remember at some point, they just were not going together. And my dad got the hammer, puts them there, and starts just wailing on this, trying to smash the pieces in together so the ladder will fit. And it began to do so. And it was getting a little frustrating, and so my dad was focused on the project, and my brother and I couldn't really be of too much help at this point. So we were sitting just a little ways away, kind of watching this process. And I remember, as I'm watching my dad, as he's working his way up the ladder, pounding the pieces together, back where he had first started at the bottom of the ladder, I began to see what in my mind were just a few bees starting to kind of fly in the air around. And this isn't an unusual sight. There's lots of bees and wasps and hornets that fly around, but I'm kind of watching, keep an eye on it. I'm not deathly afraid of bees, but I also don't really want to hang around with them either. And I remember as I'm watching these few bees, all of a sudden like a few more come, and then a few more come, and I'm like, wow, that's really weird. And I said, hey, Dad, and he goes, Caleb, not right now, I'm busy. I was like, all right, well, we'll come back to that later, I guess. It's probably not a big deal. And he continues banging on the ladder and working, trying to complete this project. And as he's doing this, banging more and more, all of a sudden, this cloud of bees now is getting bigger and bigger. And I go, hey, Dad, there's a few bees over here. He's like, son, I am busy right now. I will deal with that in a moment. You know, you get the point where you're just focused, you're honed in on what you're doing. Everything else just kind of white noise around you, even warnings trying to save you from dying. And I remember my dad is standing there with his back to this, and he's going, it gets to the point where there is this literal black cloud. I can't believe my dad doesn't hear this buzzing. We are further away than he is, and I can just see all these things going crazy. And I go, Dad, there is a lot of bees right behind you. And I remember he turns around, he's like, ah! He's like, why didn't you tell me? And I was like, I did. I tried to warn you, but you were working on the project. We jump back, and as we're standing there, we realize what it was is it's a bunch of ground hornets that had built their nest in what they thought was a very safe location until my dad laid the ladder directly over it and began banging away. Strange thing, hornets don't like it when you do that. And we begin to sit there, and at this point, they have overtaken the ladder. I mean, you can see the hornets all over the ladder of the tree stand. And we're not sure if we're going to get it back at this point. They have commandeered it. And my dad is like, well, let's just kind of see what we can do here. He's like, I'm going to go back to the truck. And he had a couple cans of wasp spray there. At this point, it's way beyond that. But hey, we might as well start with that. He goes back and he gets it, empties two cans. And I think he dented the population by like 1%. And as he is walking up, though, with one of these cans, he's trying to get closer, about 10 feet away. He steps forward and his entire leg up to above his knee sinks down into the ground. What that told him immediately was that he had then found the other section of the nest where they had tunneled in such a way that when he pulled his leg out, a whole new black cloud of hornets came out. We all run for our lives. And see, it was at this point that maybe most people, on average, would be like, let's leave this for a couple days or years or something. But my dad didn't want to lose the tree stand. We needed to complete the project. That was the goal in mind. And so we did what any good redneck person would do, and we went and got about 5 gallons of gasoline. And my dad takes this can of gasoline, goes up really quick, dumps the hole, almost probably 4 gallons into the hole that he had stepped in, and then he did make a safety trail backwards. And then he told us to go back a ways and stand behind a tree. And this is one of the coolest experiences of my life, because when he lights that, there's this, and then, we felt the tremors in the ground beneath us. And all of these hornets on fire come flying out of this thing. And it completely destroyed them. We did leave it for a little while. The hornets were gone. Nothing else was going to live there for eternity. And we came back and we finished the project. Now, see, in my dad's mind, that project was going to be completed in probably like 15 minutes. It had taken him about an hour to get to the point that we were at before the hornets interrupted us, and we almost all died that day. Thankfully, none of us got stung, though. But I remember my dad's desire and how that was supposed to go and how it was supposed to be completed. It didn't really go according to plan. Maybe we've all been there before where we're working towards something and it's just not coming to completion like we want it to. Have we ever felt like that in our lives as believers? As Christians, maybe just as humans in general, where you feel like our lives are never complete. We're always striving forward and trying to accomplish things, but we're never seeing things come together. In this passage in Colossians, Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, letting them know that there are going to be these things that come at them in this world, these temptations and things to follow after, but there is only one true source of completion, And not to spoil the ending for you, but his name is Jesus Christ. We see, first of all, in verses 6 through 7, the challenge to walk in Christ. As Paul is reflecting kind of on the introduction of his book here in this letter, he says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. He is pointing to the fact that he's writing to believers. He is writing to this church here, those that are seeking God, that have accepted him through salvation. And he's letting them know that that point of salvation should lead to a continual walk with Christ. Folks, when we are saved, it's not like we're saved and boop, oh, now we can just sit back and relax. The rest of our lives are just going to be enjoyable. We don't need to do anything. No, really, it is at that point that then we are challenged and that real work on our part begins, because we realize we have no part in salvation. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves, but at that point of salvation, that is then when we are called to do good works in the name of Christ, ultimately desiring to grow closer to Christ through that process of sanctification. What we get here as we get into verse 7 is this picture of someone that is walking in Christ. The first step here is someone that is rooted and built up in him. The first part, rooted, you're grounded in truth. Now, truth is such a relative term these days. Truth is something that is thrown around a lot, very loosely. Everyone has a different interpretation of what truth is. But when we see truth talked about in Scripture, what is truth? John 8, 31 through 32, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That sounds amazing. If we follow Christ, if we're seeking him, we will know the truth. And then what does the truth do? It sets us free. But what is that truth? Very simply put, John 17, 17 tells us, sanctify them through thy truth, set them apart essentially. Thy word is truth. If we're confused about what truth is, if we're trying to ascertain in a situation what exactly is truth, who is telling the truth here, if you've ever mediated between two people, they both have their version of the truth. They both, in their mind, are convinced that what they're saying is right and correct and is true. And when we are going through our life as just people and as Christians specifically, there are many times where we can get confused about what is true. We need to go no further than to see that God's word is the ultimate source of truth. That God's word is still and still remains true to this day. And we need to be grounded in it. We need to be rooted in that solid foundation of God's word. But not only do we need to be rooted in truth and grounded in that, we need to be well established in the faith and established in the faith. Colossians 1:23, if you look back a couple chapters here in verse 23 of chapter 1, it says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Paul is referencing back to what he just said a moment earlier, letting them know that they need to be established in the faith of the gospel. This is something we looked at a couple weeks ago on Easter. Remember, what is the gospel? We see it very clearly outlined in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, lets them know that the gospel is that life. It is that death. It is the burial and then the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is that miraculous act that he did by coming here to earth, by giving of himself as a sacrifice for us in order to have salvation, and then rising again by and conquering death on that third day. That is the beautiful story of the gospel. Folks, are we established on that? Are we someone walking in Christ? Are we grounded in the truth of his word? Are we established on that faith, that original faith we find in the story and the account of Jesus Christ? Then he goes even a little bit further here at the end of verse 7. After you're rooted and built up in him and you've been established in the faith as you've been taught, and then abounding therein with thanksgiving. This might be the most easily identifiable mark of someone that is pursuing Christ. There is a joy, there is a thanksgiving, there is an attitude that is noticeable in the life of a believer that is seeking God that stands out very clearly from the rest of the world. We have talked about many times how we don't have to go very far to see a lack of joy, to see a lack of thanksgiving, to see a lack of peace in this world. Therefore, when we go through our lives, and remember, we still face circumstances just like the rest of the world. It's not saying if you're a Christian, you're never going to face death. You're never going to face a sickness. You're never going to face job loss. Folks, we are going to deal with that. It's a reality of being a believer. It's a reality of being a human in this sin-cursed world. But what is different is our response. What should be different is how we go throughout life, that even in those circumstances, we are abounding with thanksgiving. The attitude we should be following is what we find in Psalm 100, specifically verses 4 through 5. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Why? For the Lord is good, and his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Folks, those are some very clear, easy marks that Paul is trying to give to the church here at Colossae, letting them know, how can you identify someone that is seeking after the Lord, that is growing and walking in him? So he's established that, and then he gets to verse 8. We see those marks, see that challenge to walk in Christ, but verse 8, we see this warning to not follow man's philosophy. Verse 8 says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. What is this philosophy? What is philosophy? If you've ever taken a philosophy class, you've studied all of these different philosophies from philosophers throughout history, these theories and how we can go through life and how we can explain life, and how we can understand what is taking place in the world around us. But you see, this philosophy that Paul is specifically pointing out was more concerned with the traditions of man. When he says, beware of these men that are doing this, he says their philosophy is after the tradition of man. It's not grounded in truth. It's not established in the faith of the gospel. No, rather, it is following after the traditions that man has become comfortable with. Folks, what traditions can we see in our lives, can we see in our culture that we follow after? What things do we allow to creep into our life that, as Paul says here, have spoiled us, have taken away the sweetness of following after the truth of God's word, have taken away from that walk that we can have with him when we are truly focused on the gospel? It should not be focused on those traditions of man. But also, he goes on to say, not just the tradition of man, but also after the rudiments of the world. This idea of this understanding, really, of worship and how to see God. What is our understanding of worship? What is our attitude when we worship? We're going to come back to this idea as we close the message this morning. But how can God's word, how can being established in truth of it, how can that change how we worship? We're going to come back to that. Then also, number three here, though, not only does that philosophy focus on the tradition of man and its understanding of worship, but ultimately, what was wrong with this philosophy? If we really had to point one thing out in these philosophies that he's warning against, what was the true error that was here? It wasn't so much that they were focused on these areas. Rather, it was that they were not focused on Christ. The easiest way to identify a wrong philosophy, to identify something that is a fake, is by holding it up against what is right. By being able to identify that that person is not following after Christ and not keeping him as their number one focus, they are following after the wrong philosophies. As he says at the end of verse 8, and not after Christ. This error really identifies them for who they truly are, those that are not wanting to seek after Christ, but they're trying to follow after their own ideals. Folks, anytime our focus is on anything other than Christ, we are ultimately living in sin. We're following either after our flesh, or following after the ways of the world. Because by not being focused on Christ, we're identifying with the actions of the world. Folks, we have this warning, we have this challenge to not follow man's philosophy because of the error that is in it. But this is all the challenge, this is all the reminder, but what do we do with that information? Verses 9 through 10, what do we see here? Because he just reminded them that they're not following after the after Christ and his what we're supposed to keep him as first and foremost in our lives. But we see here that Christ is the perfect completer. Verse 9 says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him." Why would Paul use this phrase here and in this place? Why would he say that Christ is the perfect completer? Why would he say you're complete in him? Because if we backtrack a little bit, why do people in the world seek out their philosophies? Why do they follow the traditions of man? Why do they try to understand what is happening around them? Why do they go about things in their own way? Ultimately, it comes down to they're looking for satisfaction. They're looking for that completeness. They're looking for something or someone to bring them peace, to bring them a sense of fulfillment in their lives. And if this philosophy doesn't work, then I'm going to go to this philosophy. And if this idea doesn't work, then I'm going to go to this idea. And if this person doesn't help me, then I'm going to go to this person. Folks, as humans, we have been doing this all throughout history. We're continually looking for the next best thing, the thing that can bring us that peace and that completeness. And the reason why Paul identifies this in verse 10, he says, "And ye are complete in him," is because he's pointing to the only true source of completion, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is and still, it was and still is today, fully 100% God. Folks, Jesus was not a way to salvation. He was not a theory to follow after. He is not a philosophy that maybe you could follow and find some success. No, Jesus Christ is the way. Folks, Jesus Christ came to this earth with the desire to give us salvation from our sins. Who exactly is this Jesus? How do we know that he is the Son of God? We have to look no further than John chapter 1 in verse 1 at the very beginning of John's epistle. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word here meaning Jesus, meaning the one who came to this earth and gave himself for us. We already referenced this, but in John 14, 6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Folks, the only salvation that we are going to find, the only source of completion and satisfaction that we will see in this life is Jesus Christ alone. Christ alone can complete us. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. As we look throughout history, as we see back what Christ has done, what God has been working throughout history, what does that tell us? When we think back to the great heroes of the faith, and even tonight I challenge you to come back as Brother Rick brings another part in his series and such a cloud of witnesses referencing these very verses here, seeing how people throughout history who have followed after God have been used by him in a great way, what does that tell us? Verses 1 through 2 of chapter 12 in Hebrews says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." The idea here is that we lay aside those weights, those things that pull us down, those things that distract us, and we can include in that list the philosophies, the traditions of man. Anything that is described as pulling us away from Christ, essentially something that is not pointing us to Christ, we should set aside. But it's not just an attitude of putting these things off. What should we be focused on? If you've ever run a race before, you normally don't start a race and then just decide where the finish line is for yourself. Just have this random goal. For me, it would be like, well, here we are. We started and we're done. I finished the race. For some people, I'm going to go over this way. Others might go over this way. This is exactly what we see the world doing around us. No, there is a goal in mind. There is a person that we should be looking to, and we see that in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, Christ alone completes us. Christ alone should be our focus. Folks, this passage here in Colossians 2 is such a challenge to me as I consider the idea of it. It's simplistic an idea, but so difficult at times for us to actually follow through. I want us to think about, how does the idea of being complete in Christ, how can that affect us today? How can that affect us tomorrow? What does this reality do for us today? Well, first of all, I'd ask you this morning, have you found salvation through Jesus Christ? Because if you're seeking a form of completion, if you're seeking satisfaction in this world, I am sorry to tell you, you're not going to find it. You may find temporary satisfaction. You find moments in your life where you feel satisfied, where you feel like everything's good until the next day when everything falls apart. And everything falls apart usually around that thing that you were finding that completeness in. But what happens when you turn your eyes upon Jesus? What happens when you look upon Him for salvation and realize that you cannot save yourself and that this world is not going to save you, that no other person is going to save you, that only He can save you and He alone? You realize that that completeness is only through Him. Folks, if you're here this morning and you have not accepted that free gift of salvation, today can be your day of salvation. Today can be your day of finding that completeness, can be your day of finding that peace and satisfaction in Him alone. And Christian, I want to ask you this morning, are you pursuing Christ? As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. If you're here this morning, you have accepted that gift of salvation, what are you doing with that reality? Are you finding that completeness in Christ? Are you seeking Him with every fiber of your being? Does your life tell others that you're complete in Him, even if my circumstances are terrible? Even if everything around me is not looking great, I can be complete in Christ. As we close the message this morning, I would like to ask all of you to turn in your hymnals to number 349. What I want to do here this morning as we close, there's a beautiful hymn that I introduced a couple years ago here that we have sung a few times, and it is entitled Complete in Thee. It is based on this passage. And earlier we talked about this philosophy of man many times attempts to worship God, but it fails in its understanding. It fails in its true attitude of worship. But I want to ask you, what can be different in our lives as believers, specifically related to our worship of God, as we consider being complete in Him? When I open up a hymnal, I am not always in the right attitude to truly worship and understand what I'm singing. When I sing a praise in a worship song, when I'm focused on God, I am not always in the right heart attitude. But what I will tell you, when I stop and I consider, when I think about the words of some of these beautiful hymns and songs and spiritual songs that we're able to see that are based on Scripture, that are based on the truth in God's Word, and my mind is focused not on myself, not on what other people are doing around me, but on the worship that I can give to the Lord because of what He has done in my life, it truly changes our perspective. And I want us to think this morning, in light of this passage that we have spent the last few minutes on, I want us to think about this song. What I'm going to do is I'm going to have the pianist play with me, and I'm going to sing verses 1 through 4. And what I would like you to do is to follow along and look at the words and really consider, as you're not actually singing it in your heart, but as you're actually thinking about the words to this song, how can those words that are based on this text and several others in Scripture, how can that impact you? Not just in our lives, but in the moment, as we then at the end of this are going to have an opportunity to sing together, how can worshiping God and the reality of being complete in Him and seeking to walk with Him, how can that impact and change us today? So please follow along as I sing Complete in Thee.
Complete. complete in thee, no work of mine may take, dear Lord, the place of thine. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and I am now complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Complete in thee, no more shall sin. Thy grace hath conquered, reign within. Thy voice shall bid the tempter flee, and I shall stand complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Complete in thee, each want supplied, and no good thing to me denied. Since thou my portion, Lord, wilt be, I ask no more, complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Dear Savior, when before thy bar all tribes and tongues assembled are, among thy chosen will I be, at thy right hand complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified I too shall be.
If you could join me in standing, we're going to sing just the first verse together. And I want you to really think about, as we just looked at those words, as you heard them sung to you, are we living a life that is, first of all, walking and seeking God and finding that completion in Him? How can that impact us? Not just in our worship, not just in our daily lives, but are we considering the truths that we find in this song, that we find reflected in Scripture? How that it's no work of mine that may take, dear Lord, the place of thine. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me. We're looking at the salvation that has been given to us. Then no more shall sin, thy grace hath conquered, reign within, thy voice shall bid the tempter flee. We are no longer battling against sin by ourselves. Each want supplied and no good thing to me denied, since thou my portion, Lord, wilt be. Christ brings that satisfaction that the world cannot. And then the last verse, when before thy bar and all tribes and tongues assembled are, among thy chosen will I be, at thy right hand complete in thee. Looking at that final glorification as we're able to stand in the presence of our Savior. Let's sing together the first verse of Complete in Thee.